Well, here we go. We're going to start in Psalm
119,
verse 11. For fellowship on Wednesday, Doug gave us homework assignments to memorize some retemery verses. Retemery means, I guess it was like a made-up word, retain in your memory. That's where you repeat it to yourself. You repeat the scripture reference and then the verse and then the scripture reference. So you remember the verse and you remember where it is. So the first one that Doug gave us to memorize was Psalm 119:11, which has become a popular song too. It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." So I like to not only repeat the verse, but think about it in all the different ways. And what this verse says is, and this was part of a song. You know, it was a very long song. I mean, Psalm 119 goes on for quite some time. But this was sung. It was written during the time that the law was in effect, right? So where it talks about the commandments, it's referring to the law of Moses. But these truths apply to really all times. When you just consider the word of God, for us to apply, this would be for us to do it today with the scriptures that's addressed to us, right? So thy word, God's word, have I hid in mine heart. So that's an action that I took intentionally. And the reason why was that I might not sin against thee. And this doesn't mean that, you know, we're sin conscious, that we're always worried about sinning. But when you think about your life, those of us that love God, we're always going to be doing something, right? We're not just sitting around. We want to be doing something. And those of us that love God want our lives to be pleasing to Him. And we want to hit the mark. You know, the word sin means to miss the mark. So there's the mark. There's like a target. If you ever shot a gun or a bow and arrow or a slingshot or, you know, a pea shooter, there's something that you're aiming at, right? And so if you hit it, that's a hit. If you miss it, that's what they would, in Old English, they would use the word sin. You know, I heard that it was like an archery term. They'd have the target with the middle circle, then other concentric circles around it. And if you'd hit the bullseye, you know, that was a hit. But if you hit one of those other circles, that was a sin. Not that you were going to hell for it. But, you know, it was a missing of the mark. So, now if you're actually aiming at the mark, you had a much better chance of hitting it. If you're just not even shooting at the right target, it would be entirely by chance if you ever did. So, hiding the Word of God in our heart gives us the ability to hit the mark, right? It doesn't say that I shall not sin against it, but I might not sin against it, because the possibility is still there. We're not perfect people, but hiding the word in our heart gives us that ability. The verses that precede it, like in verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" It needs to be cleansed many times, right? Because we don't always do what's right. "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." So the word's there. The word's been given. God, you know, gave it to Moses. Moses wrote it down, so it's on paper. It's in the senses realm. But every individual has the opportunity to take heed to it or not to, right? Even if you read it, you might read it and say, "Oh, that's nice." But not really think about, well, what would it mean to apply this in the situations that I'm in? That's where taking heed thereto according to the word comes in. Verse 10 says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee." So whoever wrote this, may have been David or it might have been someone else, I don't know, but it doesn't say. But with his whole heart, he sought after God. Not just like once a week, but like all the time, every day. And it says, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. It means I'm doing my best to walk according to your word. And every once in a while I might wander, but help me, you know, reprove me and correct me, please, so that I don't do that and just, you know, and leave. So thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. There's a verse in the New Testament that this reminds me of, and I want to go there. It's in 1 John chapter 2. And then I want to take a little time to look at 1 John, because it's an important book of the Bible. You know, John was one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. So he was with them when he was out ministering to the people. He was, you know, one of the 12 that really got to spend a lot of time with him. And one of the, out of the 12, there were three, Peter, James, and John, that spent extra time with him. You know, they were up on the mountaintop when he was transfigured. And God spoke and said, this is my beloved son, hear him. He was, he would often choose Peter, James, and John to do certain things with him while the rest of the 12, you know, waited outside. So he was on the inside of things. And happy to share the things that he learned, you know, the Gospel of John and the Epistles of John, you know, give us a lot of insight, a lot of information, a lot of encouragement, a lot of wisdom, a lot of understanding. And 1 John 2, verse 1, says, my little children, these things have I written unto you, that ye sin not. And in the Greek, that phrase, that ye sin not, would be that you might not sin. Okay, it's in what they call the subjunctive mood. If you know a lot about grammar, that means that there's an if, that there's a choice. Like where it says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that would be in the subjunctive mood, means there's, it's subject to your decision, right? So it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you might not sin. You still have the option, but you'll have the option not to. And if any man sin, and that's still in the subjunctive, if any man might sin, that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now this is addressed to, it says, my little children. And that it's the Greek word technon, I think. And it means little children. but it's used in a figurative sense, because it's not written to like 4 and 5 year olds. It's written to young believers, people that have believed in Jesus Christ, and they're still learning what it's all about. So they know that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. They got that down. They know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they've confessed that he is Lord. They're children of God. Now they're in the process of learning, well, what is this thing all about? You know, and this epistle of 1 John is helping them to understand it. It's, if you look at the end of the epistle in chapter 5, where it's towards the end. It tells you why the whole epistle was written in verse 13, chapter 5, verse 13. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. That last phrase doesn't appear in the Aramaic texts, and in the Greek, you know, it's omitted in most of the texts. So if you just left off that last phrase, it would be translated accurately, that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So that was the purpose of these things written. It's written to those that already believe on the name of the Son of God. Okay? And it's written that they would know that they already have eternal life. Because sometimes that's called into question. Yes?
So, I think I have my notes wrong. So, it's the second, believe on the name of the Son of God, that's not in the text.
Yeah, so if you just end it, the word life, then that would be accurate. Okay. I mean, those other words, they don't, you know, really add or take away anything from the truth, but most of the Greek texts don't have those words in there.
Okay, I had the first believe on the name of the Son of God crossed out.
Some have it translated, these things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, you that believe on the name of the Son of God. But the Aramaic just has, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So God is very concerned that those that have eternal life know that they have it, mm-hmm. that they don't get talked out of it, because some people may try to talk you out of it. You know, we went to a funeral service recently, and one of the comments that the priest made was that, you know, people think everybody goes to heaven. He said, that's not so. You have to get there the old-fashioned way. You have to earn it. And
about missing the mark.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that's the stance of many Christian churches, that you have to earn it. And the Word of God is very clear that it's by grace that you're saved through faith, that not of yourself, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It says that in Ephesians 2, right? And it says it right here. These things have I written unto you that what? Believe. Believe. So many religions are more concerned with behavior. The Word of God is mostly concerned with what you believe in your heart. That's where God sees. Remember, God told Samuel when he was anointing the king from the family of Jesse, and he looked at the oldest son and said, surely the anointed of the Lord is before me, because he was the tallest one, he was the eldest one, and God said, I have refused him, because God does not see as a man sees. A man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Right? In religions, if you know, most religions, as long as you do the right thing at the right time, everyone assumes you're okay. But God talked about some people in the book of Isaiah, and Jesus Christ said that concerning the people that he was confronting, that they would honor God with their lips, but their heart would be far from God. So they were doing the right thing at the right time and saying the right things, but in their heart they were far from God. God knew that. And Jesus Christ knew that when he looked at these people. And he was more concerned with people that would believe. That would believe that he is the Son of God. When you compare this verse with John chapter 20, we're going to come back to 1 John, but if you look at John 20, you can see that the purpose for the Gospel of John being written was different from the purpose of the Epistle of John. And I think it's great that it tells you these things very plainly, so you don't have to guess about it. Some people love to guess, why did a person write such a book in the Bible? I had college courses that, you know, on religion, and, you know, and they would take the Bible and say, well, so-and-so wrote this book, obviously, because of this motivation or that motivation, and, you know, where the Word of God says it didn't come by the will of man. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So guessing someone's motivation, you know, is, you're wrong when you ask the question, right? No matter what the answer is going to be, it's going to be wrong because the question's wrong. But if God states the purpose, his purpose for a book of the Bible to be written, it's very clear. And it can, even the same person might have a different purpose from writing one as opposed to another section of scripture. So in John 20 verse 31, it said, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Okay? So these are written that you might, again, that's in the subjunctive. There's an if, right? Because if you read this, you don't automatically believe everything that you've read, do you? You know, someone could read this and say, well, I've read it, but I don't believe it. But it says, these are written that you might believe, that you have the option now. You might not have the option until you have the information. So having the information, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the one that the scriptures foretold would be the anointed one of God, his chosen one to be the Savior of all other men. The Son of God. So, of course, he was born of a human mother, but his father was actually God himself. So these are written that you might believe this. And that believing that Jesus is the Christ and that he's the Son of God, believing you might have life through his name. So there's a big if there. So by the time you're done reading this, you can make that decision. 1 John is written to those who have made that decision. You see? So it's a follow-up to those that had read the information in his gospel, and now they believed it. Okay, so now I said there's more for you to know. Because the gospel told about all that Jesus Christ did and said that were pertinent to him being the Son of God and being the Messiah. Now this epistle is written for those young believers to get more information. And the main thing that he wanted them to know is that you do have eternal life. You have believed. You have received eternal life. Let there be no doubt about that. So not to believe that you have eternal life would be missing the mark, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. If a person had eternal life and they didn't believe it, someone talked them out of it, then they would be missing the mark. They'd be sinning regarding what they believe. Right? Let's look at some other things in chapter 2. Now, in chapter 2, again, it's addressed to my little children.
Back in 1 John.
Yeah, back in 1 John chapter 2. But it doesn't necessarily leave out the more experienced believers because it mentions them in chapter 2, starting in verse 12 through 14. It says, I write unto you, little children, the young believers, because your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. It was important for them to know that. Because these things were written that you might not sin, right? But it's important to know that the sins that you've already done, the places where you've already missed the mark, they are forgiven you. And grammatically, that's in what's called the perfect tense. It means it's already happened. You've already been forgiven. Okay? For his name's sake. Now, verse 13 says, I write unto you fathers. That would be the experienced ones, the ones that have been around for a long time. I write unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, those are the not the real young believers, but the ones that are getting it, you know, the ones that, you know, they've learned the truth and they're walking on it. They're strong in the word. So I write unto you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You know, you've had the victory. And then he says again, I write unto you little children, because you have known the Father. Remember, Jesus Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. So they've come to God through Jesus Christ, and they know him as their Father. You know, other people that talk about God or that might not believe in Jesus Christ, they don't know God as their Father. Right? They might, if they know him at all, it would be as the Creator, which he is for everyone, right? They might know him as the Judge at the last day, you know, but they don't know him as their Father unless they come to him through Jesus Christ. So these young children, they've already believed that. And they know God as their Father. And then he says in verse 14, I've written unto you fathers, the second time, because you have known him that is from the beginning. That's a repetition of the same thing. Because those that have been around for a while, well, they need to continue to believe the same thing. What the young ones are learning now, the fathers had learned a long time ago. But they still need to keep that in their heart, right? And then it says, I've written unto you young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth or remaineth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So the older ones and the ones that have an understanding, they're not left out here, because nothing that he would say to the younger ones would contradict what the older ones already know, would it? It's part of the foundation of what we believe. So what does he tell you that we might not sin? Well, let's start in the beginning in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we, and this doesn't, and this word beginning doesn't necessarily mean the creation, because there's a lot of things that have beginnings, right? When did our administration begin? Yeah, began on Pentecost, right? So that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, it was shown, it was made known. And we have seen it, and we bear witness, we testify to it. And we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Remember, Jesus Christ said to his apostles, combining apostle and disciple, disciples, you know. The apostles, before he ascended, I'm going to ascend to the Father, and but wait here so that you can receive the promise of the Father. That was the gift of Holy Spirit, that which would make God literally their Father, the incorruptible seed that would be poured out on Pentecost, right? So the eternal life which was with the Father, Jesus Christ had to go to God and have it poured out, like we heard in manifestations today, that he poured out his Spirit upon us, and it's inside of us, right? He poured it out on Pentecost, and then everyone that believes in Jesus Christ from that day forward has received it inside of them. We have it. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. And notice it's in the plural, it says we. Now, John wrote it, but what he's saying is what all the other apostles are saying to everyone. It's the same gospel. It said that Peter, James, and John were sent to the people of Israel, and Paul and Barnabas were sent to the Gentiles, but to deliver the same gospel. So they're all saying the same thing. That's why John says we. You know, the we includes him and everybody that's saying the same thing, teaching others in all places. So that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John and the others had fellowship with God, the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with everyone else that believed the same thing. We're in good fellowship. Fellowship means something shared. You know, that we're all on the same level. It's not like a hierarchy, but we're all on the same level, and we all share in the same thing. We all have the same eternal life. We all believe the same word. There's not a different word for the elders to believe as opposed to the younger ones. It might be more work to do, you know, for those that have a responsibility to help others. They might have more required of them as far as faithfulness. They have more work to do in the body of Christ, but what they've received is the same thing as everybody else, right? They're just doing more service. But we're all on the same level. We all have the same stuff, the same relationship with God. He's the Father to every one of us, you know? He's not a grandfather to anybody. God's nobody's uncle. You know? Everyone has a first-hand father-child relationship, which is really cool. So, Kelsey, you know, your mother's, God's her father.
Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't make God your grandfather, does it?
No.
Because God's your father because you believed.
Yeah.
In Jesus Christ and in God. So God's, that makes you and your mother like sisters, right? In the family of God and with all of us. So.
And I'm my own grandpa.
Right. Verse 4, and these things we write unto you, why? That your joy may be full. So before he even talks about that you might not sin, talks about your joy being full. You know, this is what we experience when we believe in the right way. It's fullness of joy. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So any accusations against God are false. And there are, there, and you've probably heard accusations against God, haven't you? That some people think, well, God isn't all light. He does bad things. Well, he doesn't do bad things. People might judge the things that he does to be bad, or they might judge, or they might misunderstand what he does and what he says. Or they might look at people that claim to believe in God and do bad things and say, okay, well, if they believe in God and they do bad things, then God must be bad. But no. God's not responsible for people that misunderstand him or disobey him, is he? In God himself, there's only light, no darkness at all. And that's very clear, and we need to understand and believe that. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and we do not the truth. So a person can say, I'm in fellowship with God, while he's picking the pocket of the person next to him. But he's lying, right? He's not really in fellowship with God if he's doing something that's against the will of God. Lie and do not the truth. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, I would punctuate this differently, because it already said that God is light. If we walk in the light as he is, comma, in the light we have fellowship one with another. Mm-hmm. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That means even if you have sinned, because all of us have at some point, right? Some of us just do it out of habit. That we're cleansed from all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. That means when he shed his blood, he paid the price, right? The blood of Jesus Christ has to do with him giving his life on the cross as a sacrifice for everybody else. That's what cleansed us from all sin. Even thousands of years later, that blood that he shed still has an everlasting effect, that those that believe on him have cleansing from all sin. So we're clean before God. God doesn't look at us and say, well, you did this and you did that. You might remember those things, right? And you might think, well, I'm not clean before God because I've done this. Or you might think that someone else is not clean before God because of something that they've done, when God's forgiven them, and you should too, right? Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So God knows, you know, when he says that you're cleansed from all sin, he's not saying you never did anything wrong. He said there's no marks left, or there's no stain, there's no guilt, there's no retribution coming from God. You know, there might be from other people that you pissed off along the way, because they're not always in agreement with God. But as far as God's concerned, you're clean, even for the wrong things that you have actually done. You're clean. You know? And clean doesn't mean you never did anything. It just means you're not guilty for it. You're not being held accountable by God for it. Now, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this has confused some people, thinking that, well, what if I don't confess a sin? Does that still leave a mark, you know? And that's, it's not it. It's not if and only if you confess your sins will you be forgiven, because it does say that he has cleansed us already, right? And it does say, and we read it in chapter 2, verse 12, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. So what does it mean, you know, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us? Well, under the law, if you confessed a sin, then you were guilty of it, right?
Mm-hmm. Makes sense.
Right? Now, if we confess our sins, we're forgiven for it. There's a big difference. You know, under the civil law, if you were charged for a crime, right, and you pleaded guilty, that means you confess that you did it. Then there would be a penalty to be paid. Mm. They don't forgive you because you confessed it. You know? Did you rob that bank? Yeah, I confess I robbed it. Oh, okay. Well, you're forgiven. No, you go to jail. Yeah, they have a confession of your guilt, so they punish you. You know, when you confess a sin before God, it's you don't get a punishment. You see? It's a whole different, because the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, he paid for it. He paid the penalty for you even before you did anything. So when you do something wrong, you know, which, you know, you shouldn't want to do, you shouldn't do intentionally, but if you do, you know, you just admit it before God and there's no penalty for you. It's like the best thing ever. You know, and it's not a reason to go on sinning, but it's a reason to be thankful that, you know, we're not being punished by God for the things that we admit to him that we've done wrong. I think it's great. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. It means it's a figure of speech, because he's not really a liar. We make him out to be a liar is what it would mean. We would be the ones wrong. And his word is not in us. So, and then remember, there's no chapter breaks in the original word of God. It just flowed right along. My little children, these things that he just said, I write unto you that you sin not. I didn't tell you that you're forgiven, you know, so that you can keep on doing it. I write these things to you that you don't sin, that you might not sin. And if any man might sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's going to stand up for us even when we're wrong. You see? If any man sin, miss the mark, Jesus Christ is going to stand up for us. Not accuse us, but stand up for us, saying, I paid the penalty. he doesn't even have to say so, because it's just known. You know, the fact that he's there, the fact that he's done what he's done, he doesn't have to, it's not like God's, they should pounce on you and Jesus Christ has to stop him every time. It's, this is, was God's plan, that he would have one man, righteous, that if anyone would confess that this man is Lord over them, then they would be forgiven. You know? Now, the fact that you confess that he is Lord means you're going to do your best to live as he lived, according to the will of God, right? To serve God as a son that doesn't have to serve, but a son that loves his father and wants to serve. So, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the propitiation, that's a long word, and that means a full payment of the penalty. He paid the penalty for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So, was it enough to cover your sins? Yeah, enough to cover yours and everybody else's. You don't have to worry about, you know, there's enough payment to cover everyone except yours. It's for the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments, what he's commanded us to do. And again, it's not, we're not under the law anymore, so the commandments are different. The commandments, if you want to peek ahead, look at chapter 3, verse 23. It spells it out right in the same epistle. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. As he gave us commandment. At the Last Supper, Jesus Christ told his disciples that were present, I'm going to give you a new commandment. You know, they already had, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself. And then all the others, under the law, they said, I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That was the new commandment, because nobody else had loved that much up to that point. You know, it says he loved them unto the end. Even before he gave his life for them, he loved them unto the end. His willingness to do everything for them. His willingness to give his life for them. And they weren't perfect people. You know, Peter denied him. And Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. And he told him so before he did it. But he still loved him until the end. Judas was going to betray him, but Jesus Christ still loved Judas. He didn't hate him. He loved him. He gave him every opportunity not to do so, right? But he did it anyway, because he had his, said Satan entered into his heart, and Judas allowed that. You know, Thomas didn't believe that he got up from the dead when he did. Did Jesus Christ, did he correct him for his unbelief? Yeah, but did he love him? Yeah, you can say, Thomas, you're out of here. Yeah, we're going to get one of the alternates in for you, you know. No, he said, look at my hands and feet. You know, don't be unbelieving, but believe. You know, he helped them to believe. So Thomas became one of the believing ones after that, right? Think anybody could have talked Thomas out of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead after that? No. So from that point, Thomas was okay. Even before that point, he was one of the 12 that Jesus Christ had selected out of all of the apostles. So he wasn't just a, you know, we think of him as just a thick-headed, you know. He was a good man. So, anyway, back in chapter 2. So, the commandments to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave his commandment, that's what it's talking about. Here in chapter 2, verse 3, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments, if we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he loved us. Verse 4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected, brought to maturity, brought to fruition. Hereby know we that we know him. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked, as Jesus Christ walked with that kind of love. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning, namely, to believe that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. So that new commandment would have been what Jesus Christ said when he said at the Last Supper, I give you a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. So remember, there's two, to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the new one. The new one is to love the way he loved. That's why there's two commandments here. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, about that love, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He just hasn't seen that part of it. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now that person might think, well, I have good reason not to love this brother, because this brother's a jerk, you know? This brother hurt me. This brother, you know, he's not up to the standard. Well, God says you love him, because Jesus Christ gave his life for that person too. Even if he seems like a jerk to you, you love him. You're commanded to do so. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment to love one another. Why? Because God loves them. Because Jesus Christ gave his life for that person. Because that person's forgiven. They're forgiven even for the thing that they did to hurt you. You see? If that person hurt you, but that person's a believer, it says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, has cleansed that person from all sin. So even if they hurt you, they've been forgiven. And for you to walk in the light is, well, you forgive them too, and you love that person. You know? Because the price has been paid by the Son of God. Verse 11. We just read that. Now, verse 12 through 14, we read those, you know, about the children, the fathers, and the young men. And then, to further help you not to sin, that you might not sin, it says in verse 15, love not the world. That seems like the biggest contradiction, because it says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, but it's in a different sense here, okay? It's the word agapeo, believe it or not. But it says, love not the world. You have to keep reading. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So when you see the world, the things that they rejoice in, the things that they brag about, the things that they boast about in the world, you know, I have more toys than you do. I'm more powerful. I have more money. I can get away with more. You know, I have more influence. Those types of things, that's what he's talking about. The lust of the flesh, I can get anything I want. The lust of the eyes, you know, I want that, I want that, I want that. The pride of life, look at me, aren't I great? And a lot of people see, you know, these things are cheered by other people. Say, boy, that guy's really done well for himself, you know? And you think, I want to participate in that game too. You know, I want to be the one to say, hey, look at me. You know, and God says, don't desire that. Don't love that. You know, don't set your affection upon that. You know, because when God loved the world, he was talking about the people that had the need. He wasn't talking about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, they're all going to pass away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that believes, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. He who loves, you know, abides forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, many that are against Christ, you know. Whereby we know that it's the last time, you know. It's still the last time. 2,000 years later, it's still the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction. Did you know you have an unction? That means an anointing. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. An unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. So he's writing to the young believers saying, you already know everything. Yeah. Well, they did know a lot, right? They knew that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. They knew that Jesus Christ is Lord. They knew that they were to love one another. Yeah. But there were people, it says, that went out from them, meaning they were intermingled with the group, but they weren't really of them. They didn't really believe. They were just pretending to believe. And they're trying to talk people out of believing that Jesus Christ was actually the Messiah, that he was actually the Son of God. There were other false beliefs that were circulating at that time. So, and he's saying, don't get talked out of what you already know. That's what he was warning them. Verse 22 says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? And there were people denying that Jesus was the Messiah. He is an antichrist and that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. I forgot to look up why that's in italics, but why there's a reason why it might be legitimate. But anyway, we know that whoever denies the Son, he doesn't have the Father. He doesn't know God as his Father if he denies the Son of God. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. So he's saying, no new information, just don't get talked out of the old. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. You know, and there's more written, and I'm not going to go any further today. But there's more written warning the believers, the young believers, about those that claim to be believers but are not. That's why, and if you don't understand that, 1 John can be a little confusing. Because like it says, he that is born of God does not commit sin. No, he already said, if you say you don't sin, you know, you're deceiving yourself, right? And you're cleansed from sin. Well, how can he say, you know, he that's born of God does not commit sin? What he's talking about is false leaders in the body of Christ at the time. They weren't in the body of Christ, but they were among them. And they were trying to influence the believers to talk them out of believing, claiming themselves to be right. But the warning is, look, if they claim to be right, but you see from their actions that they're doing the wrong things, that they're not loving the brothers, they're not believing what's right, you know, they're not of God. They're not born of God, even if they claim to be. If they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and if they don't love the way he loved. So he's giving them that warning. But he's saying, you, don't let anyone talk you out of the fact that you have eternal life already. And you, make sure that you love one another. If you fail to do so, you'll be forgiven. Okay, but going forward, keep doing it. Keep loving one another. Forgive each other. You know, stand upon the word together. Experience that fullness of joy together. And have that confidence before God that you can go before God with anything that you need, and he'll hear you and supply that for you. So, that old Timory verse reminded me of these things, and these are things that can help us not to sin against God, but experience that fullness of joy and do what's right and pleasing before him. Okay? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the great love that you have for us individually, personally, that you have for each and every one that has come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Each and every one that's been rescued, that's been saved, whose sins have been forgiven and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're just thankful to be among them. And we'll do our best to love each other that are present here and those that are also members of the body of Christ that maybe they don't fellowship with us. Maybe they don't even know who we are. We don't know who they are, whether they like us or not. But we, you know, we just ask that you help work in us that we can always be manifesting that love, that we're never the ones that are hating another, but we're the ones that are loving the others. And if someone hurts us, that we forgive those that hurt us. Even if it really hurts, that we forgive because you've forgiven and we've been forgiven, each one of us. So we thank you for the great fullness of joy that we can enjoy walking with you together, knowing you as our Father, that you're only light and there's no darkness in you, and knowing your Son who gave himself for us. Amen.
Amen.